As I'm coming up, good morning. Well, as many of you know, this past week, Grace Community Church held a Truth Matters conference. In fact, some of you were able to attend that conference, as well as many of us were able to live stream many of the sessions of the conference. And it was truly a blessing to be able to hear the truth of the preaching of God's Word. A couple of months ago, when Pastor Dale told us elders that he was going to have to be going to Michigan. We would preach a sermon, and I accepted because this particular message has always been on my heart because of the threat of false teachers within the land. And after hearing the sermons that were preached at Grace Community Church, I said, "Wow!" I told Carolyn this morning, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to be with me this morning as I bring you the truth of this message, similar to what was taught on the conference. I've chosen the passage out of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But before we go there this morning into God's Word, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together as we look at this passage of Scripture. Almighty God and gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed people to be able to be inside of this building this morning. Lord, not to just hear a person speaking, but to hear your word. Lord, to hear the truth of your word come forward this morning. Lord, so that we would be better able to go out into the world and understand those men and women out there that are twisting your word, twisting it in all directions, Lord, not being sincere and honest with the truth for their own personal gain. Father, be with us this morning as we open this passage that your dear servant, one of the greatest apostles, the Apostle John, wrote over 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us as we break it down, and to understand what he has in here for us today. Be with us now, in Christ's name, amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and in my Bible, the subtopic is testing the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As I said, the topic of the message that I've chosen to speak on today is exercising biblical discernment in the face of false teaching. If there's ever been a time or the need for revival in the churches of America, it is today, because there are so many dead churches in our land. Now, these churches put up the front that they are following the Lord, that they are serving the Lord. But when you look at their worship, their before the sermon, or even listen to their messages, many times they have a rock band up on the stage here. They have a rock band. They have strobe lights. They have I even saw one that had a motorcycle come up on the pulpit. All of this stuff is to cater to the needs of the flesh. They preach a prosperity gospel. They have these false healing services, all geared to cater to mankind. These kinds of churches will say they are serving the Lord, when in fact, if not most of them, are self-serving and following the ways of the devil. Many of them are being led by men and women who claim to know God and to be doing His work. But they are, in essence, as John puts it, false prophets. They are false spirits. And one of the reasons, if not the main reason for dead churches, is that the church as a whole in America, and when I say that, I mean the broad spectrum of the church in America, has grown lazy. They've grown worldly. They are self-satisfied. Too many churches are obsessed with style and methodology, and they're losing interest in magnifying the glory of God and becoming indifferent about biblical truth and sound doctrine and theology. In turn, all of this man-centeredness, this worldliness, leads to a preaching and teaching of another gospel, a gospel that is not Christ-centered. And as the Apostle Paul said, it is an anathema. It is a lie. It is a false gospel. Since this early days, the church has been plagued by false teachers and deadly doctrine. Never has there been a period of rest, a time when Christians could just relax their guard, not be on guard. Because Satan has opposed the church since the day of its foundation. And he will continue to oppose the church until the day of his destruction. This is why it is of utmost importance for Christians, not just pastors and elders and teachers, but Christians in general, to be looking to God and to his word and exercising biblical discernment. Discernment in anything that is done in the name of God. Now, many of these false teachers or false prophets, they occupy the pulpits of some of the larger, more well-known, and I put it, heretical cults. You got the Mormons, you got the Jehovah's Witness, you got those kinds of people. But there are still a lot of well-known individuals making statements like this: God exists, eternally exists, in three manifestations, not three persons. That is a subtle twisting of the doctrine of the Trinity. Some say because we have been created in the image of God, we are now little gods. Even some are saying, blaspheming the name of God, saying, like when God said in Exodus, remember in Exodus 3:14, when Moses asked God what his name was, he said, "I am who I am." These false teachers say, "I am too." These folks are outright attacking the word of God. And obviously, their error is more blatant and more easy to detect. But there are also many other false teachers who are far more subtle, who slightly twist the scriptures to meet their goals, who are gaining traction and widespread acceptance within evangelical circles in this country and in the world. See, they are the ones who come to you with their deceptive schemes. They appear to be claiming to be biblical. See, these false teachers will easily quote passages of Scripture. They say they have a message from God. They have a better way to understand the Bible or to apply the Bible to your life. They want to make the Bible more acceptable. They want to make the gospel more acceptable. Now, whether false teachers are in the pulpits of professing evangelical churches, whether they're on the radio, on the internet, on the television, or even in a Christian bookstore. The bottom line is what they claim to be. They claim to be Christians, but what many of them are teaching and writing about is error and is a lie. See, their focus, their central focus is on man and not on Jesus Christ. Therefore, we as Christians are to be constantly being called to the defense of the faith, to the defense of the scripture, to the defense of the truth. And yet, an alarming number of professing Christians in America are naively embracing what these false teachers say as the truth. They are like a little baby that's crawling on the floor, picking up everything it sees and putting it in its mouth, whether it's helpful or not. You see, these professing Christians are taking everything they hear that relates to Christianity and embracing it as the truth. They're doing this without ever exercising biblical discernment. They're doing this without ever being like the faithful Bereans were in the scriptures, who examined everything they heard preached or said against the only infallible standard of truth, which is the Word of God. For that reason, more than ever, biblical discernment is needed among God's people today. So this is why the Apostle John wrote this passage of Scripture. He's commanding us to test the spirits. Testing is necessary if you're going to be able to discern the difference between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. We have to understand that error is not benign. We have to understand that error is malignant. Error is not human. It is demonic. However, true spiritual truth comes only from the Holy Spirit. And it is life-saving, life-sustaining, life-producing, and God-honoring. Anything else comes from the Father of lies. It is either the doctrine of God or the doctrine of demons. It is either the Word, which was sent and energized and spoken by the Holy Spirit, or it comes from that which is seducing evil spirits. See, teachers and preachers are either the true teachers of God, or they're hypocritical liars. They're preaching or teaching a doctrine of demons. Therefore, it is imperative that we know the difference because of the malignancy of error and because of the power of the truth of the Word of God. The truth gives life, but error kills. However, this deception is nothing new. Yes, it is widespread in America, but it is nothing new. This deception goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. If you look back there, when Satan, look in Genesis chapter 3, we'll see where Satan launched his three-prong attack against God's word. Genesis 3, beginning in verse number 1. First, we'll see where Satan cast doubt on God's word. We'll see where Satan denied God's word. And third, we'll see where he distorted God's word. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now right there, he's deceived the woman. God didn't say you shouldn't touch it. Look back at Genesis 2:17, when God gave instructions for this tree. He said, "But from any tree, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall eat, for in that day, in the day you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the serpent said in verse number 4, said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So ever since that day, false prophets and false teachers have been energized by Satan, and they have posed a threat to God's people. The Word of God contains many, many references to the long struggle for knowing and upholding the truth and obeying the truth and recognizing Satan's lies and his deception. Turn to Deuteronomy 13, where Moses, Deuteronomy 13, verse number 1, where here Moses gives some tests to help God's people discern the difference between true prophets and false prophets. Deuteronomy 13, verse number 1. "If a prophet or dreamer of dreams rises among you and gives you a sign of wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him." Jeremiah the prophet, as we read this morning, he had many scriptures concerning false prophets. Jeremiah the prophet wrote of the horrible deception of forsaking the true and living God for false teaching and how people loved it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 12. Jeremiah the prophet writes, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah chapter 5, as we read this morning, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it. But what will you do at the end of it? Jeremiah 14, verse number 14. Then the Lord said to me, talking to Jeremiah, "The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds." Wow, we could see that this threat of false teaching and false prophets is nothing new. The Apostle Paul warned his readers of false teachers when he wrote to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 28 through 30. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And here's the warning. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." The Apostle Peter, he warned his readers of the threat of false teachers and false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Jude, as Stephen preached on a few months ago, Jude warns his readers about the threat of false teachers. Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which were once for all handed down. And here's why. For certain persons, these are false teachers, have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Here is just a few of the verses in Scripture that are telling us that these people are out there and they are not speaking the truth. So as we begin looking at this text today in 1 John, we're going to see where the Apostle John is warning his readers against this very same threat. And we'll see next week, we're going to see the criteria to examine false teachers. But in this passage, the Apostle John, he's calling his readers to exercise biblical discernment in light of the threat of false teaching and false preachers or false prophets. See, John is essentially saying in this passage that behind every human teacher, behind every human being, there is a spirit that inspires the person, inspires the teacher. Either they are inspired by the Spirit of God, that is the Spirit of truth, and consequently, because of that, they will speak the truth. Or they are inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of error, and as a result, they will speak error. As we will see, the Apostle John is the only apostle that uses the word Antichrist. And he only uses it here. And so in other passages here in 1 John. But it's not only those like the Apostle John or like you and me and those that are Christians today who will remain faithful to the gospel message and love fellow believers and who can truly claim to have the Spirit of God. But there are many false prophets out there. There are many false teachers out there in the world. They make the same claim. They make the same claim to be indwelt by God. They make the same claim to have accepted Jesus Christ into their life. They make the same claim to have received the Spirit and claim to speak in God's name. That's why they're so dangerous, because they make the same claims. And you got a whole list of them as long as you can read. You got Rob Bell, Kenneth Copeland, Kevlo Dollar, Jesse DePlantis, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, Beth Moore, Paula White, Joseph Prince, and it goes on and on and on and on. And I'm sure in John's day, he had to deal with such people like these, the characteristics of these people who are in the forefront of his mind. If you look back just a couple of pages in 1 John, to chapter 2, in verse number 19, where John writes, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. John is mentioning the word they six times. He is pointing the people that have left the church, that have gone out into the world and are still trying to deceive John's readers or the followers of Christ. So, as a result, here in chapter 4, John warns his readers to exercise discernment when they encounter people claiming to speak in the name of God. Well, we today as well, don't you think we need to evaluate the content of what we're hearing? Because many false teachers, many false pastors, many false prophets have gone out into the world. They are inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of error, the spirit of Satan. They were talking about this group that's been around quite a while called the NAR. Not the NRA, but the NAR. The New Apostolic Reformation. Well, you see right there, the middle word, apostolic. They're claiming there'll be new apostles. That right off the bat should tip you off. But anyway, that's for another time. But rarely are the attacks on the truth open and head-on and direct. See, false prophets and false teachers prefer to work in the dark, and I would say, and it's like working underground. They like to drill little holes in the foundation of the truth. Well, there's subtle redefinitions, crafty little changes to the way things in the Word of God are stated. They can even be like the Pharisees were in our Lord's day, becoming leaven within the group of believers, leaven within the church, causing dissensions, causing trouble within the church. The Apostle Paul, again in Romans, he warned about such behavior in Romans 16. He says in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Why? For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." So the question before us this morning is, how did John's readers protect themselves from the threat of false teachers? And secondly, how can we protect ourselves from the threat of false teachers today? Well, in order to really understand this, we have to understand who the false teachers were in John's day. And I gave you a list of some of the false teachers in our day. But the false teachers in John's day were the pre-Gnostic false teachers. They said that the spirit is good, but the body is evil. So you can sin all you want to, but the spirit is good. You can live how you want to. They denied Jesus as being the God-man. They denied Jesus as coming in the flesh. They denied his deity. And they looked down on anybody that did not have their secret or special knowledge that has been revealed to them. And that is just a tiny, tiny overview of what kind of false teachers were going on in the Apostle John's day. So therefore, in an effort to fight these heretics, they had three major areas of error in their lives. They had their morality, they had their doctrine, especially concerning that which is related to the person of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of God. And third, their love, or their lack of love. And all that holds true today. So the Apostle John, if you've ever studied this letter of John, John gives three tests that kind of flow through the whole letter from the beginning to the end. Three tests of authentic Christianity. The moral test of obedience, the relational test of love, and the doctrinal test of right belief. So here in chapter 4, John is going to use that doctrinal test of right belief, confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Here we will contrast the true teachers who are inspired by the Spirit of God and thus speak the truth, and false prophets and false teachers who are inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist or the spirit of Satan and thus speak lies and errors. So as we begin working through the passage, that was just, as Phil Johnson said, a short introduction. As we begin working through this passage this morning, we're going to see two key elements in John's teaching, elements that are intended to safeguard his readers from the threat of false teachers. First, we're going to see John's call, or the Bible's call, to test the spirits. And then next week, we're going to see John's criteria He gives us the plan or the outline for testing the spirits. So first, John's call for testing the spirits. Verse number one. John begins here, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." John begins this passage, as he's done with other passages in his writings, "Beloved, dear children, little ones." John is showing his deep concern for those who are under his care. John is he's trying to get their attention because he is about to give them two very important, very imperative commands. Commands that are an urgent warning that they need to heed and do. First, he says, do not believe every spirit. Second, by way of contrast, he says, but test the spirits. And then in the King James Version, or the New King, it says, try the spirits. So you're going to try something. You're going to test it to see if it's real, to see whether they're from God. And then John gives them the reason that they are not to believe every spirit, but to continue to test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So John is saying, do not fall prey to the temptation to accept everything as true. Even when a person is teaching and has a Bible in their hands and says, I'm a Christian, because false teachers are not going to show up with a sandwich board on them saying, I'm a false teacher. This is why John is giving this urgent call for all Christians to exercise vigilant, continual biblical discernment. So it's hard to think of a more urgent message for the church today than what the Apostle John is showing us here. That is to stop being naive, stop being gullible, undiscerning, to the point where you just uncritically accept every so-called Christian teacher as being a true child of God. Because when individuals are speaking or preaching or teaching, they're speaking from the viewpoint of only one or two possible spirits, either from the spirit of God or the spirit of the Antichrist, the devil, or the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. So the spirit of God and the spirit of truth are synonymous, as well as the Antichrist and the spirit of error. So let's look at some characteristics of false prophets or false teachers and why they're so dangerous. Part of what makes false teachers so dangerous is that they affirm so much of what is good and true. They will not deny all of the doctrines of which our faith stands on, but only selected little parts of it. Then they will draw you in. They will draw you into their web. And they will later destroy you with all that they deny. I got a couple of quotes here. Just what a false teacher says. This false teacher says, anyone who tells you to deny yourself is from Satan. What does the scripture say? Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This false teacher says, when Almighty God is with you, good things will happen in you, around you and through you. Expect good things to happen to you today. That sounds great, doesn't it? But what does the scripture say? 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. A little difference there. I'd add another one this morning. I saw a false teacher says, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head that I wasn't a sinner anymore. I don't sin anymore. What does the Bible say? 1 John 1:8, right here where we are. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So when we hear things like these, this is an important lesson for us here. That we only truly know a person when we understand both what he affirms, what he or she affirms, and what he or she denies. There are things that we deny, not in Scripture, but that people are doing to Scripture. See, false teachers, some another characteristic of a false teacher, they will cause division. False teachers will cause division within the church and often cause division even between true Christians because they remain in the church, because they claim to be honoring the Bible. They claim to be true believers. Therefore, they can confuse a true believer and they can drive wedges between them. And amazingly, it's often those who stand fast against falsehood who get labeled as divisive. False teachers, if you will just watch them or look at them, they have very few elders in their churches. And the elders that they have are weak. They will not confront their false teacher pastor. And that's a problem. Because that's not what the calling of an elder is supposed to do. And we'll look at that in a little bit. False teachers give people what they want. That's another characteristic of a false teacher. The Apostle Paul wrote in his final letter to Timothy, he warned that the time was coming when people would not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, biblical teaching from the Word of God. Instead, these people would have itching ears. Or want their ears tickled. And they would demand teachers to satisfy that itch. For 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and to wander off into myths. I use the English Standard Version there because I think it really gives us a better example of not some, if you have an itching ear, your ear's itching. But if you want somebody to come tickle your ear, that's kind of a little different. So the itching ear really shows what people want and shows that false teachers are ready to fulfill this itch. They're ready to scratch that itch for the people. Everybody knows who Paul Washer is, I hope. And if you don't, you can look on the internet. But Paul Washer says, and this is a quote, one of the greatest distinguishing marks of a false prophet is that he will always tell you what you want to hear. He will never rain on your parade. He will get you clapping. He will get you jumping. He will make you dizzy. He will keep you entertained. And he will present a Christianity to you that will make your church look like Six Flags over Jesus. End quote. False prophets and false teachers are very dangerous people. You see, the false teacher's concern is not what the people truly need, but for what they want to hear. You see, the concern of the Christian, the concern of the true biblical preacher is exactly the opposite. They preach the gospel because the gospel does not address what you want. The gospel addresses what you need. Another characteristic of false teachers is they're not innocent. False teachers know they're false teachers. Now, I have to have a qualifier there. It may not be true all the time. Maybe some false teachers deceive themselves before they start deceiving others. But most false teachers know who and what they are. In fact, most false teachers know and delight in what they are doing. They are not naive people who've just taken a wrong turn in their theology. But they are evil people and if you follow them, they will destroy your souls. See, their attack on the truth is far more brazen than we really think it is. False teachers cannot tolerate the gospel. Now, I say that, and I want to explain that. At some level, in some way, false teachers will always add to or subtract from the pure, sweet gospel truth. The gospel that the truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They may affirm the Trinity, and they may even affirm inerrancy of the Scriptures. And maybe even the deity of Jesus Christ. But they will never fully affirm the gospel message of the Bible. They will not preach repentance. They will not preach godly sorrow and understanding the wretchedness of your sin before a righteous and holy God. They will not preach anything about turning away from your sins and crying out to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. They will preach nothing about taking up your cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, do you know what taking up your cross really means? When Jesus said that, it means you're following him to death. See, they don't want to talk about that. They don't want to talk about holiness and separation from the world. They do not want to preach about God's righteousness and God's righteous judgment against sin and ungodliness. This is why the false teachers are extremely dangerous. They will look at a passage of Scripture and they will take one or two sentences and then they will walk out in the audience and they will just elaborate all kinds of stories and they will point to somebody and say, oh, so-and-so, yeah, you said this and that. They won't stay expositorily to the Word of God. They won't preach the Scriptures. So we must beware of a ministry that has a mindset that says most churches are too concerned about doctrine and theology. Because we have realized that doctrine does more damage than good. Doctrine divides the body of Christ and causes arguments and dissensions. We are more concerned about the unity and the brotherhood of our believers. See, we have to watch out. That's a sign that error is creeping in. And when we get to verses 2 and 3, we're going to see that doctrine does divide. What does true biblical doctrine and true theology, how does it divide? It divides believers from unbelievers. It cuts right through. Therefore, any professing believer or ministry that prides themselves in being open, accepting, tolerant of anyone and everything, and is against critical discernment, is in blatant disobedience to this particular passage of Scripture to test the spirits that John is putting forth here. See, a ministry like that will quickly become a breeding ground for false teachers and heretical doctrine. So this imperative command, do not believe every spirit, could not be any clearer. Do not believe every person, that even if they're standing there with a Bible in their hand, and even if they say he or she is a Christian, or even in a Christian church. This does not mean they're a Christian. It does not mean what they're teaching is true. So what do? When we get new people that come to our church and they say they're a Christian, and they have a Bible in their hand. What do? We look to the Word of God, and we examine them. Now, we don't have to go up and do anything ugly, but we just go up and talk to them about their Christianity. Talk to them about their conversion experience. How do they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? A lot of those questions will shed light on if you're truly a child of God. See, in this passage here where John says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits or try the spirits, that is a present active imperative. This idea is to keep on continually testing or trying to see if the spirits are from God. Keep on exercising biblical discernment in your critical thinking. See, this word test in John's day, I think it's dokazimo in the Greek, meant to prove or examine. And in the way it was used then, they used to have a scale. And their money would be on one side and different weights on the other side. And so it's not like everything was in a coin. There was no paper money. Everything was in a coin. The coins we have today have a certain way that they have to be all minted the same way. There can be no changes. But back then, and I had a picture of a, I have a denario at home. And what they could do is they could shave off a little of the metal. And you shave off, you keep shaving off enough, you have enough to make another coin. And so a lot of falsification of coins were going on then. So crooked people would shave off a little gold, a little silver, and make another coin. So John is using this to say that we must continually examine, continually scrutinize, continually test the quality of everything we hear being taught. Measuring it against our only standard of weight or our only standard of truth, which is God's word. So both of these commands, do not believe every spirit and test the spirits, are also what they call second person plural imperative. Okay, I'm no English major. We have a few teachers in here that know the English stuff. But in the grammar, the first person I know, it points to the speaker. The second person points to the person being addressed. And the third person is referring to the person being spoken about. So, when this being a second person plural imperative, what John is saying is that you, all believers, need to keep discerning truth from error. This is not just the responsibility of the pastors or the elders of the church. This command could literally be read, every believer do not believe every spirit, and every believer you must keep on continually testing the spirits. Now, when I say that, the leaders here, Pastor Dale, Bill, Larry, myself, others in our church that study the Word of God, will do everything we can to protect the church from falsehood. Because of what Titus 1, 7, and 9 says about the calling of a pastor and elder. If you look there, Titus 1, verse 7 and 9. For the overseer, that is your pastors or your elders, must be above reproach in God as God's steward, not self-will, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, that's confrontational, not fond of sordid gain, that is wretched gain or greedy, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Now here's what they do to combat error. They hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. They hold fast to the truth of the gospel, the divine revealed truth, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So the pastor, the elder, when you become that, you take a pledge to do this, to be able to understand and exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. But the elders and the pastor can't be with you 24 hours a day. They can't ride in your car or know what you listen to on the radio or read what every book that you read. So this is why you are commanded in that second person plural imperative, where you are commanded to discern and examine every spirit, every person, everybody that comes and speaks in the name of Jesus Christ. See, John is speaking about the influences here that govern a person's words. That was needs to be examined. You may not be able to tell it immediately, so you have to continue to listen to what they say, compare it to the Word of God. So the driving force behind false prophets and false teachers, back in verse number one, John says, test the spirit, see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's interesting here that John, you would think John would say, because many false spirits have gone out into the world, but he doesn't. He says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. So John is equating false teachers, false spirits, false prophets are basically the same. You are to examine, you're to test all that come and teach in the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Word of God. If we look at 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, we see where the Apostle Paul is talking about the influences that over a false teacher. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, but the Spirit explicitly says, in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. So when he says paying attention, that is devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons. So how are these people, they fell away from the faith, and they're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. How are they doing that? That was my question. How are they doing that? That is to devote themselves to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Are they going to do it through a Ouija board? Are they going to have a vision or a dream in the middle of the night? Are they going to have some mystical connection, like go get their palm read? How are they going to pay attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons? Paul goes on to say in verse 2, by means or through the means of the hypocrisy or the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared with a branding iron. People who have their conscience seared with a branding iron. Dr. MacArthur states this in his commentary. False teachers can teach their hypocritical lies with ease because their consciences have been desensitized, as if all the nerves that make them feel right and wrong have been destroyed and turned into scar tissue by the burning of demonic deception, end quote. Therefore, you have these individuals, these hypocrites, these liars with little or no conscience left and are spreading false doctrine, deceiving and being deceived. And that's on the human side. And they are fully responsible for all of their actions. But what John wants us to understand is what is behind, what is driving these false teachers. It is this deceitful, demonic spirit using the insincerity of these people to spread their doctrine and lies and errors. Here in 1 John 4:1 through 6, John is warning about certain people using the word spirit and the word false prophets. Behind every false prophet and every false spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of error that inspires their teaching. John is taking a stand here and instructing his readers to make sure they are testing the words and actions of all human beings in an effort to determine whether they speak the truth or not, whether they are inspired by the Spirit of God or the spirit of error. So we have to look at the dreaded consequence, the dreaded threat explained from the reason this testing is so vital. As we said, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. See, John didn't say just one or two are out there. Don't worry. Chances are that you're in a church and you're not going to experience anything like this. So John says there are many false prophets, and they're going to be everywhere you look. Remember what our Lord stated on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 15 through 16. He said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And then verse 20 says again, so then you will know them by their fruits. He's driving home the point that you will know them by the spirit that drives them. You will know them by the fruit of their teaching or their preaching. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:14 says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. This is why John says you can never let your guard down. You need to continually examine and test everything you hear and everything you read, because the world is saturated with false teachers and false prophets. And as we said, they are very deceptive. They appear sincere. They are very intelligent. They are very popular today. Some of them are very attractive or very appealing or very charming. They're highly motivated, but usually by money. And they're very knowledgeable, but they are false. They are wrong. They do not have the whole truth. They may have some of the truth, which they twist to fit their own goals. By the way these prophets teach, they lead people away from the truth, into deception, into lies, usually to provoke their perverted egos and fill their wallets. This is what Peter says. We just read it a little while ago in 2 Peter 2, 3. He said, many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. What does it mean the truth will be maligned? It'll be twisted. It'll be distorted. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The Greek word for false words is plastos. What do we get from plastos? We get plastic words, false words, fake words. False prophets, false teachers are now making the world of mankind their lecture hall. Outside the church, it's false religion and secular worldviews. Inside the church, it's sabotaging of true religion and twisting the scriptures, twisting doctrine. See, the first type is easy to spot. And you can turn on the TV, go to one of those channels. You can find them that are outside of the world. But the second type, those that are inside the church, commonly go untested and unexamined. Unfortunately, within Christendom, there are many who have failed to believe and teach the truth and are deceiving many with their damnable lies. The Apostle Paul, he dealt with it in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15. Paul describes these individuals. Here, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul has reserved some of the harshest language that he's spoken for those who were boasting about their ministry, yet they were false apostles. Verse number 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. You notice a lot of these scripture passages talk about the end being according to their deeds. They are going to get what they deserve in the end. But they are here now, and they are disguising themselves as servants of righteousness, servants of truth. And many people are being deceived. People that have their Bibles open while they're doing it, and they're not using their Bible. They're not exercising biblical discernment. Here in this passage, Paul says, these false teachers, they are deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as true preachers. They are enabled by the spirit of Satan. They will cause division in the church. But in the end, they will end up in the lake of fire. You see, false teachers don't show up at the door with a t-shirt on and say, I'm a false teacher, with a pitchfork in their hand. And I'm going to try to work my way into a teaching role and then start to introduce all kind of heresy within the people. That's not how it works. Many of these people are self-deceived into thinking they're believers. Only when their deception is made evident will true believers see what they had to say was false and evil lies, that they are masquerading as true believers. So here in 1 John, John is concerned about his little children, his beloved children in the faith. He's concerned that they do not believe every person that comes along. They need to test the person. They need to, I would say, proactively test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Now, when we do this, I've given out a lot of instruction about testing, looking, but we have to avoid two extremes. And the two extremes we have to avoid is the careless approach. And we've already talked about that, that assuming that anything on the Christian radio, anything at the Christian bookstore, on the TV, is Christian. Assume that anybody that comes to you, that it's in the title of a pastor or a teacher, that has a Bible in their hand, says they're preaching the truth. You have to test them. You have to make sure. If you never have a problem, if you never have a discerning ear in regard to false teaching being spread throughout everything that we've said, then you're a sitting duck for false teaching and false prophets. But then on the other side of the coin, things we must avoid. We cannot be so skeptical and so suspicious and so critical that we do not trust anybody or anything. Those are the extremes we need to avoid. But to do that, there's one thing we have to do. There's one thing that a true child of God has to do. It's to be grounded in the truth of God with love. We must be able to defend the truth of God's word with gentleness, compassion, and reverence. Never drop the shield of faith or the sword of the Spirit as we journey in this life. But we should always remember that false prophets are not sincere individuals. False prophets don't just happen to interpret the Bible a little differently. The Word of God says the motive in the hearts of false teachers is evil. The Word of God, as we have seen, describes them as ravenous wolves, deceitful, insincere, liars, lover of error, actively trying to deceive people and even take their souls to hell. Another indicator that these people are not sincere individuals is by the way they respond when they are confronted. Many times you can go on the internet and you can see where people have confronted a false teacher and about their teaching and the way they respond to criticism. False teachers, false prophets, hate to be rebuked and disciplined. You can always know how authentic someone's faith is when they get corrected, or when they get disciplined, or when they get, you know, spoken to about a passage of Scripture that they may have incorrectly interpreted. Nobody's perfect except our Lord Jesus Christ. But how do they respond? False teachers always love to be the leader, as we said. They like to be the leader, the point person, the model Christian. They like to be the one doing the rebuking, but they don't want to be on the other end. But their faith is not genuine and not sincere if they cannot receive correction and guidance. Because all Christians at all times will be in need of loving discipline and loving correction. Correction by other believers. But you really don't see humility and sorrow very often from those who stray from the truth. Instead, what do you usually see? You see arrogance. You see pride, defensiveness, unwillingness to interact with Scripture on a deep level, which is further proof of the nature of false teachers. Brothers and sisters, we are in a battle. We are at war. And the battle has to be fought with all our might. Because what's at stake? The truth of God's word. We must battle to guard the truth for this generation as well as the next one and the one to come after that. There's so much more that could be said. But Lord willing, next week when we open God's word here in 1 John, we're going to move through verses 2 through 6. And we're going to look at the specific criteria that John gives us for testing the spirits, to properly test them. And we're going to see what John says, that those who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is the spirit of the Antichrist. They're false. And that is true in John's day. But what does that mean for our day? What does it mean when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? When you make that confession, it means that you're going to serve Him in obedience and truth to the Word of God. You're not going to stray into some false error, and you're not going to be consumed with yourself. You're going to be consumed with others. You're going to be consumed with your church and the preaching and the truth of your Word. That's what it means to be a true child of God. So next week, we're going to look at the way John lays out this criteria. And then we want to see how we should, the application and the implication for our own lives. Let's close in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this morning and we pray that you will raise up many, many people who will earnestly contend for the faith. Contend with the faith with grace and truth and love. To bring to bear, Lord, to bring to bear the standard of biblical truth and expose error and proclaim the truth. Father, we know that there are many brothers and sisters out there that are faithfully teaching and men that are faithfully preaching the word of God. So we pray that they will remain strong, that your word would be their source of their strength, because the battle is raging for the truth. Father, we pray all this for your honor and your glory and your praise forever. Amen.